We continue this morning in our series on the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses instructs Israel in how they are to live as God's people in the land. So that in mind, we turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. As we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Moses said to the people, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God, that Yahweh your God, is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that Yahweh your God is giving you." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we call on you to save us so that we might be your faithful servants and so that we might live in light of your testimonies. Lord, as we gather together here, we put our hope in your words. We're here to meditate on your promises. Hear our prayer now, we ask, according to your steadfast love and according to your justice and your covenant, we ask you now to give us life. Grant this, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this morning to the beginning of a more judicially themed portion of Deuteronomy. In the weeks ahead, we'll consider a number of themes that are related to that. But Moses begins here by speaking about the role that justice should have among God's people. Now, justice and fairness are big themes in our culture today. Our culture is split into factions that often each root justice in different things, different foundations or principles. And they often then tend to believe that they themselves are truly just, while their cultural opponents are supremely unjust. And that plays out in a whole host of ways in our culture around us. There are great debates about justice in our society, big cultural divides over it, major disagreements about it. We hear it all the time, but despite all the disagreement, despite all of the argumentation, one thing we can take away from that is that people seem to agree that justice is important. And our text this morning, though brief, speaks to that issue. And a central point our text makes is that justice needs to be rooted in God, specifically the God of the Bible. And if it's not, then it will tend to revert either to serving self-interests or tribal interests. Let me show you what I mean by that. First, Moses is making the point that justice needs to be rooted in God. And that point is made in this short passage, but also in the broader context in which we find it. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is restating what Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, has said to them concerning matters of justice and how they should live. And this passage is meant to be read in that context. When Moses says, "Justice and only justice you shall follow," he's not speaking there in vague platitudes. He's not left justice undescribed, but he has been, and he continues to define justice for Israel by telling them what God, what Yahweh, the God of the Bible, has said is right and wrong. And that point is made within our text as well. Moses begins this paragraph, and he ends it by reminding Israel that they will be residents in Yahweh's land, which means that it is a place where Yahweh is king, where he rules, where his justice is what Israel is expected to live by. Justice is to be rooted in God, and not just any God, we should note, because a lot of gods were on offer in the ancient world. But justice is to be rooted specifically in Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And when justice is not rooted in the God of the Bible, then the human justice that replaces it will often pervert true justice, as people instead use their power either for their self-interests or their tribal interests. And we see that concept here in our text too. Verse 19 warns against bribery and partiality. Bribery is one example of when we use our power to serve our own personal interests rather than carrying out true justice. And partiality is when we use our power to benefit our people over other people, perverting true justice to boost or to enrich or to shield from the consequences of their actions people like us, people from our cultural or family or socioeconomic tribe. Moses here acknowledges the tendency for human justice to slip into self-serving or tribal-serving modes that pervert true justice. And his solution is that justice instead must be rooted in Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Now, there are implications of that, of course, but to start, before we even get to those, we need to consider that a lot of people reject that premise. Now, most people today, I don't think, doubt the human tendency towards corruption, but a lot of people doubt the claim that rooting justice in the Christian God is the solution. And I think we see that both in overt ways, but also in subtle ways around us. We see it often in overt ways among non-Christians. Far from seeing Christianity or the church as a source of justice, they can give you a catalog of instances in which Christians have been the source of grave injustices in the world. And if we're honest, we have to admit that often they're not wrong. Now, I'll say more about that problem in a few minutes, but to begin, we should just acknowledge that it's true that Christians have done terrible things. But we also need to note that that also doesn't mean that those things were a result of their Christianity rather than a contradiction of it. It doesn't mean that those unjust Christians were being too Christian in what they did, but could instead mean that they were not being Christian enough. And to some, that explanation might seem obvious, but that misunderstanding is, I think, one that Christians often fall into as well. And the shape this often takes for Christians is that a lot of Christians tend to believe in some specific area of justice or social engagement that to be truly just, you have to be a bit less Christian. And let me give just two examples of that. First, there are increasingly Christians on the left who believe that if we're going to be truly just and socially fair in American culture in 2024, then we have to be a bit less Christian when it comes to topics like sexual ethics. We need to edit the sexual ethics that the Bible gives us and replace parts of what we find there with the more dominant views of our culture. And this, the logic goes, is the way to be more truly just and fair. At root, this is a belief that to become more just and fair, we need to become less Christian. We need to root our concept of right and wrong less in what the God of the Bible has said and more in the ways of the world. That's one example. But second, and often on the other end of things, there are also increasingly Christians on the right who believe that if we're going to work for real justice, then we have to be a bit less Christian when it comes to topics like how we treat our cultural and spiritual enemies. We need to edit those parts of the Bible and substitute in the wisdom and the ethics of the world instead. And that is the way to preserve true justice. And so this line of thinking goes, it's nice that Jesus says, blessed are the meek, but in 2024, meekness doesn't work. It's cute that the Apostle Paul taught that kindness and gentleness are fruits of the Holy Spirit, but kindness and gentleness don't get justice done in 2024. It's adorable that Jesus told his followers that they should turn the other cheek, but in 2024, when they hit us, we need to hit them back at least twice as hard. And so the logic goes, if we're going to be warriors for justice in 2024, then we need to take our cues less from Jesus and the apostles and a bit more from the ways of the world. In the church and outside of the church, on the right and on the left, there are many who seem to believe that to become more just, we need to become less Christian. And that's interesting because history actually seems to tell us the opposite. Because repeatedly in human history, what has brought justice forward has been Christians calling on people to act more Christian, not less Christian. Tim Keller makes this point in his book, The Reason for God. First, Keller considers slavery. He writes, "A deep stain on Christian history is the African slave trade. Since Christianity was dominant in the nations that bought and sold slaves during that time, the church must bear responsibility, along with their societies, for what happened." That said, Keller points out, even though slavery in some form was virtually universal in every human culture over the centuries, it was Christians who first came to the conclusion that it was wrong. He then quotes from social historian Rodney Stark, who writes, "Anti-slavery doctrines began to appear in Christian theology soon after the decline of Rome and were accompanied by the eventual disappearance of slavery in all but the fringes of Christian Europe. When Europeans subsequently instituted slavery in the New World, they did so over strenuous papal opposition. Finally, the abolition of New World slavery was initiated and achieved by Christian activists." In other words, whether in the ancient world or in the 19th century, slavery wasn't abolished by Christians deciding to be less Christian. It was abolished when Christians called on other Christians and the culture around them to be more Christian. We see a similar pattern in the realm of sexual exploitation. Tim Kumar, drawing from the work of historian Tom Holland, notes that in the ancient Roman Empire, the sexual ethic was, if you were a male Roman citizen, you had the right to use anyone you wanted in any way you wanted sexually, as long as they were below you in the social ladder. It was the growth and the imposition of Christian sexual ethics in the ancient Roman world that changed this, telling powerful men that they cannot use other people sexually. That claim was rooted in what the Bible taught about universal human dignity and human sexuality, and Christians in the ancient world brought justice and fought such exploitation by calling on others and on one another to be more Christian in their sexual ethic, not less. And this same pattern also played out in the American Civil Rights Movement. Keller writes, "When Martin Luther King Jr. confronted racism in the white church in the South, he did not call on Southern churches to become more secular. Read his sermons and letter from Birmingham jail and see how he argued. He invoked God's moral law and the scripture. He called white Christians to be more true to their own beliefs and to realize what the Bible really teaches. He did not say truth is relative. If everything is relative, there would have been no incentive for white people in the South to give up their power. Rather, Dr. King invoked the prophet Amos, who said, 'Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream.' The greatest champion of justice in our era knew the antidote to racism was not less Christianity, but a deeper and truer Christianity." Moses claims here, and history has repeatedly borne out, that in order to keep justice just, in order to keep it from becoming perverted into seeking self-interests or tribal interests, justice needs to be rooted in God. And that then has implications. It has implications for non-Christians. It has implications between Christians and non-Christians, and it also has implications for Christians. Let's consider each of those. First, this all has implications for non-Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, then unless you also happen to be a sociopath, I think that you believe in justice. And this shows up, I expect, in your personal life and in your engagement with the world. C.S. Lewis talked about this when he wrote about quarreling. He writes, "Everyone has heard people quarreling. And I believe we can learn something very important from listening to the kinds of things they say. They say things like, 'How'd you like it if anyone did the same to you? That's my seat, I was there first. Leave him alone, he isn't doing you any harm. Come on, you promised.' People say things like that every day. Educated people as well as uneducated, and children as well as grown-ups. Lewis continues, but what interests me about all these remarks is that the person who makes them is not merely saying the other person's behavior does not happen to please him. He's appealing to some kind of standard behavior which he expects the other person to know about. And the other person seldom replies, to hell with your standard. Nearly always, he tries to make out that what he was doing does not really go against the standard, or that if it does, there's some special excuse for it. Quarreling means trying to show that the other person is in the wrong, and there would be no sense in trying to do that unless you and he had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong are. Just as there would be no sense in saying that any footballer had committed a foul unless there was some agreement about the rules of football. And it's those universal rules which we usually refer to as justice. And Lewis's point is that in our personal lives, we all believe in justice. But we also believe in justice on a larger scale. We see the news, we observe current events, we learn of what people are doing to other people in all sorts of places, and we say, that's terrible. That's so wrong. How can they do that? And as we do, we appeal in some way to some sort of universal sense of justice. The question that leads us to then is, where did that sense of justice come from? Now, some will speak as if this sense of justice is just self-evident, a brute fact of human nature. But there are also other traits that seem to be brute facts of human nature, like selfishness, which we reject rather than embrace. Others see justice and the concept of it as rooted in evolution, as being advantageous for a community's survival, and so a trait that has evolved. But the same line of thinking sees things like aggression and domination as traits rooted in evolution for an individual or a community's survival or advantage as well. If both come from the same ultimately self-serving source, then why should we really value the trait of justice over the trait of aggression? Still others argue that living justly and pursuing justice will make us happier. And that may be true for many, but what about those convinced that injustice will best serve their happiness? Clearly, many tyrants, abusers, and moral monsters have believed that acting unjustly would best serve their happiness. What does such an argument have to say to them? Still others will appeal to vague spiritual forces that call us to justice. But if we look at the world, and if we look at human history, clearly if spiritual forces exist, then there are some working for justice and also others working for injustice. And on what basis are we saying that one is better than the other? My point is that if justice is really as important as we often feel it is, then it needs to be rooted in something greater than us. It needs to outrank us. It needs to be something that we are called to serve rather than something that we wield for our own personal advantage. And the Bible tells us that it is greater than us. The Bible tells us that true justice comes from the God who made us and made the universe. And so it ranks higher than both us and our tribe. In the Bible, in Romans chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that the reason all people believe in justice is because true justice comes from the God who made us. And when that God made us, he wrote true justice, his truly just law, onto each of our hearts. And so in both the impulses of our hearts and also often the arguments of our mouths, God has imprinted us with his sense of justice. Now, the Bible also says that we have rebelled against the God who made us. We have violated his rules of justice, that we do it all the time, and sometimes we twist his justice in how we say that we or others should live. But even so, we cannot eradicate the sense of justice that God has written on our hearts. It drives us, it shapes us, it often directs us. And since such justice is from the God who made us and made this world, it has an objective basis that's beyond me or you or my cultural tribe or your cultural tribe. It is universal, whether we acknowledge it as such or not. And that is good news. Because without that transcendent foundation in God, justice is reduced to mere personal preference. You may not like murder and oppression, but in what way is it different from not liking pineapple on your pizza? In what way is it more than mere personal preference? Now, let me be clear in saying that I'm not saying that if you deny the God of the Bible, then you don't really believe in justice. In fact, I very much think that you do believe in it. What I'm saying is that your firm belief in and maybe even your passion for justice makes no real sense in a view of the world without God. I'm saying it seems like the two views you hold aren't really compatible. Now, I think you should hold on to your belief in and your passion for justice because you're right. Justice is important. Justice is real. But you need to root that in something far more substantial. And the only thing that can bear the weight of something as important as justice is the God of Scripture. He's the one who gave you that passion for justice in the first place, and he's the one who can justify that passion for justice. Again, you may hate oppression, and you may hate sexual exploitation and racism and bigotry, but what makes that any more than a personal preference? The only answer that is firm, the only answer that gives us a solid foundation is the fact that the God who made us, the God who owns this world, the God who we all must answer to, the God of the Bible, that God, he also hates oppression and sexual exploitation and racism and bigotry. He hates them even more than we do. And true justice is rooted in his character, regardless of anyone's human preferences. He is more passionate about justice than you are. And he alone can make sense of the conviction you have in your gut that we need true justice in this broken world. And he alone can offer hope for truly bringing that justice to bear against the powerful forces of injustice all around us. Those are some of the implications of our text for non-Christians. But next, let's ask, what are the implications of biblical justice for interactions between Christians and non-Christians? Briefly, let me note four implications for relationships between Christians and non-Christians here. The nature of true justice rooted in God means that justice will form a basis for disagreement, agreement, humility, and witness between Christians and non-Christians. First, justice will be a basis of disagreement. Now, we all sin. We all break the rules of God's justice, Christians and non-Christians alike. But one difference is that Christians are, or at least are supposed to be, trying to live in light of God's justice, which is not just written on our hearts, but also explained to us in God's Word, the Bible. But non-Christians in general are not looking to the Bible to clarify or to correct their internal sense of justice. And so we should not be surprised that we will disagree on matters of justice, on matters of right and wrong. That should not shock us. But even so, at the same time, the Bible also tells us that justice will often be a basis for agreement between Christians and non-Christians. Because as I said just a minute ago, the Bible says that God has written his justice onto every human heart. No human in this life, even if they openly hate God, no human can fully erase that sense of justice from their hearts. Which means that as Christians, we will often find areas of agreement with non-Christians on issues of justice. We will find places where we can work together with non-Christians to do good in this world, and we should not shy away from that. Because the same God who called us to such justice in his word also wrote that justice on their hearts, even if they deny the one who it came from. Third, this doctrine of justice should help us as Christians to relate to non-Christians with humility. Because as Christians, if we really believe what the Bible tells us about our own sinful hearts, then we should know that we can have God's directions in our hands and then still get it wrong. And we should also be aware that God sometimes uses those who are farther from him than we are to correct us. And when he does, he calls on us to humbly receive that correction. The Apostle Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 5:1. He points out that sometimes, in a particular setting, the non-Christians can be more right about a particular moral issue than the Christians there are. And so sometimes we need to learn from them. And if that offends you, then I want to just be clear that your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the Apostle Paul, and you need to take it up with him. He points out an instance where the Christians in Corinth were accommodating sin that even the pagans had the sense not to tolerate. And he meant for that fact, that statement, to be a means of correcting the Christians. The doctrine that true justice comes from God and not from us should humble us as Christians in how we relate to non-Christians. It should help us to listen. It should make us open to the possibility that while God's word is never wrong, we may be wrong sometimes. Finally, this biblical doctrine of justice can be the basis of witness between us and non-Christians. As we've just been talking about, most non-Christians have a deep sense of justice, but they don't know where it came from. They care for it passionately, but they couldn't really explain at the end of the day why. They long to see more justice in the world, but they may lack hope for it. We have the ability, the opportunity to connect with them on that longing, on that passion. And then we can tell them of the God who is the source of true justice, the God who loves justice even more than they do, the God who wrote that justice on our hearts, the God who will, in the end, make all things right and bring justice to every corner of this world, the God who will, if we come to him in faith, forgive us for our injustices so that we can be made right with him and dwell with him in his just kingdom forever. The passion for justice in the non-Christians around us, even if it's misdirected, maybe very misdirected at times, is a basis for witness which we cannot overlook. So disagreement, agreement, humility, and witness. If you are a Christian, then the biblical doctrine of justice often calls you to all of these and how you relate to non-Christians when it comes to matters of justice. Finally, this teaching that justice needs to be rooted in the God of the Bible or it will revert to serving self-interests or tribal interests, this has implications for our Christian lives as well. As we've said, history shows again and again that justice has come to people and cultures in the world when the church and when whole societies decide to be more true to the God of the Bible, more faithful to his call. In other words, to be more Christian in how they conduct themselves and how they administer justice together. That's an important truth. But it's also true that again and again, history shows that Christians have woefully fallen short of the call to root justice and fairness in the God of the Bible. And so they too have often fallen into serving instead their self-interests or their tribal interests. It's that very thing which has so often necessitated the call for them then to be more true to the God of the Bible again. And we, you and I, are not immune to that tendency to wander from faithfulness to God and his call to justice. Our text this morning makes that very point. Moses here in this passage, he's not addressing unbelievers. He's addressing believers. He's talking to God's people because he knows that they can wander from this call. And the Bible is then filled with examples that back that up. Examples of God's people falling away from true justice and into serving their self-interests and their tribal interests instead. Christians, as individuals, as whole communities, even as whole societies of Christians, can trade true justice for self-serving injustice. History is full of examples. And those examples are one reason why non-Christians often mistrust us. And we are prone to it too. Which is why the Bible, and not the popular views of Christians in our particular time and place, but rather the Bible must be the true source of how we define right and wrong, how we define justice. It's so easy to just go with the crowd, to follow the herd of one cultural tribe or another within the church, whether it's liberal or conservative, whether it's old or new. But by doing that, many Christians in the past and many today have traded away true justice in order to champion instead forms of injustice that serve their self-interests or the interests of their particular people. As Christians, whether it's in matters of what the law says or how it's enforced, matters related to economics or the environment, matters related to domestic policy or foreign policy, matters of just war or maintaining peace, matters of race or gender, matters of personal freedom or community responsibility, whatever the issue, when it comes to matters of justice, our only true and solid appeal as Christians can be to the Word of God given in the Scriptures. Now, yes, each and every one of those matters requires wisdom. Yes, there are many, many details Christians can disagree on in good conscience, but when it comes to our starting point, when it comes to our foundation, when it comes to what guides us, we must always begin and end with Scripture. Even if that disrupts or upsets our worldview, even if it offends other Christians around us. We often admire that kind of courage in Christians of the past, but we tend to brush it aside and dismiss it when it happens in our own day. Justice and only justice you shall follow, Moses says. He means the justice that comes from the God of the Bible, the justice that comes from the God who made us. Not the company line, not the party line, not the proclamations of our favorite podcasters or social media personalities, but justice that is rooted in God's Word and that seeks to take in the entirety of God's Word, even the parts of it that, if we're honest, we kind of dislike, whether we find those parts of the Bible too conservative or too liberal for our personal tastes. When God's Word, in one direction or another, seems off to us on matters of justice, it's not he who's off base, it's us. We need to remind ourselves of that over and over again as Christians. Brothers and sisters, we were made by a God who loves justice. Of course, that means that we should embrace justice in our own lives and in the world around us, but even before that, it means we must embrace him, the God of justice who made us. He sent his only Son to forgive us of the injustices that we have committed and to make us more just like himself. And so let us trust in his gracious provision. Let us love him and long for the justice he will one day bring. And in the meantime, let us be people who seek to live out his justice in all we say and all we do. Amen.